Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning as well. Appreciated the comments, Brother John. Trusting the Lord. This morning, the reason my family's not here is there. Several of them are not feeling very well. Seems like there's a group of us, group of the rusty as well, that are struggling with something. And so anyhow, that's just why they're not here with me this morning. Also, Diego, I appreciate you being open with your life, your failures there. Willing to acknowledge that and repent and change, hopefully. This morning, before I start, I have a little something too I feel like I should clear up. I'm not quite sure what to say. It's pretty simple, I guess. But the Lord's timing when He lays His finger on something in our lives is only something that He can orchestrate. And this week, I was reminded of something in the past. And it wasn't, I'll just say here what it was. A few years back, I took my wife out and we went and listened to a choir. And it was very good. It was very wholesome. It was a blessing. But part of that, at least, had musical instruments in that. And I just, you know, it's a small thing. But like I said, it was through some circumstances along with what I was studying for this week, just all seemed like I couldn't get around it. I feel like I need to say I'm sorry for that part of it. I believe I really do want to support what I've agreed to do as a church, in this church. And I don't want to be a stumbling block or a reason for other people to do what they want when they want. And so I just want to clarify that, share that. For a message, my thoughts here are in Matthew 5 primarily. You can turn to chapter 5 if you care to. The greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus' longest sermon, Sermon on the Mount. And when you get to verse 20, I want to read that, verse 20. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." While back I was reading through here in this verse, just struck me in a new way, again. The seriousness and the reality, maybe, the reality of this verse. And I don't know what goes through your mind and how you feel about Pharisees and what they even were or what Jesus was trying to say here in this verse. You know, it almost seems unkind the way Jesus spoke. We get used to these verses, but if you can imagine being a Pharisee and being on the fringes or being in that crowd, and Jesus just tells the whole crowd that, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees or the Mennonites, whatever you happen to be, you're not going to make it. But I really don't believe it was in Jesus' heart to be unkind. I don't believe it was in Jesus' heart that He was competitive with the Pharisees, although they were with Him. And He wasn't trying to put them down, put them in their place. I think He was simply just trying to present truth and trying to clarify again and get back on track what real righteousness is. And I'll try to explain my thoughts. Hopefully it's not too jumbled this morning. But the title that I want to give the message, or I've given the message, is Beyond Obedience. beyond obedience. And when I say that, I know there's some technicalities about that. That if you, depending how you come at that, you know, obedience of what everything Jesus said, well, then you're okay, because that covers the spirit of everything along with the commandments. But I'm mainly thinking, when I say beyond obedience, I'm talking about the outward obedience, the physical obedience of the commandments of the Bible. And even the outward obedience of brotherhood agreements in your church, the practices or culture, whatever you're a part of. Obedience is good and obedience is important. But I believe that God is calling us to something higher, beyond obedience. My focus primarily isn't about the Pharisees this morning, or directly about obedience even. But I do want to talk about both of them, probably quite a bit more than I like to, would like to, as far as time's sake. But who were the Pharisees? I'm not going to go into a lot of the details. You guys all know, most of you know, kind of what the Pharisees were all about. They were probably the most religious people of the day of Jesus. They believed in being separate. They took their religion very serious. They knew the scriptures well. They took the commandments of God serious, and for the most part, they were obedient. They were conservative. They were a conservative group. They were evangelistic. The Bible says they can pass land and sea to make proselytes. They had foreign missions. They lived carefully and were disciplined. But it is also true, for some reason, that some of the most stinging and harsh words that Jesus spoke to people, and when Jesus seemed to get riled up, and you see exclamation points in his statements, was with the Pharisees. So what was the problem with the Pharisees? What was Jesus' concern with the Pharisees? Was it because they were conservative? Was it because they were too obedient, legalistic, too separate, too many traditions? And I think it's important that we think about this question and try to find the answer to the question, because if we're honest, we have some of the same tendencies and we have some of the same struggles. And not all of those tendencies are bad. You know, we are a people that believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. We stand firm on the Scripture. We have the seven ordinances. We have the confessions of faith. We have things defined. We believe in taking the Christian life serious and making it practical. We believe in traditions that complement the Bible. And Jesus' teachings. We believe in being separate from an ungodly world and society. We believe in evangelism, I think. We believe it's important to be obedient to the Bible. Often when we think of the Pharisees, we view them as very letter of the law, very strict. But I think that's true to a certain point, but I think there's a slight misconception of what really bothered Jesus about the Pharisees. You know, we tend to we find the facts about the Pharisees and then the harsh words about the Pharisees, and it all equals bad. But what Jesus did not condemn the Pharisees on every point that they lived. Jesus did not condemn them for their traditions. He did not condemn them for being careful or conservative. It might surprise you what really was the biggest thing that bothered Jesus about the Pharisees. And you can read that. I'm not going to read that in Matthew 23, but that whole chapter basically is just a barrage of a sermon about the Pharisees and what their problem was. But if you read that, what really bothered Jesus was that they were not obedient. And I don't know if you realized that before. But it was that they said, but they did not do. They lifted up and they enforced their own applications at a standard equal or beyond the Scripture of God. They were hypocrites. They required things from others that they themselves would not do. They did many things and did not do it from the heart. They had a problem with an outward show, trying to leave an impression on people that wasn't real. They were what Jesus called them, whited sepulchres, graves that nice and clean on the outside, but on the inside was full of death and unrighteousness, uncleanness. But Jesus never did condemn the Pharisees for obedience, for being too obedient. And I want to look at this now a little bit in Matthew 5. Starting at verse 16, I want to look at the context of this verse that I just pulled out and read to you, verse 20. And just think about this a little bit. So Jesus, again, backing up, is starting on the Sermon on the Mount. He has the Beatitudes that we know what they are. He's just getting actually started in this sermon. And after the Beatitudes, he talks about being a salt to the earth and a light to the world. And then in verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then if you go ahead here, and I'm not going to keep reading much here, but like the next verse it says, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And then he says, "But I say unto you," and then he says, "Don't have anger in your heart. Be reconciled. It hath been said," the commandment is, "do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look, you commit adultery." And so the rest of the chapter, Jesus is taking it to a new level. But you see, Jesus is calling, the call here is not to lower the standard, but to raise the standard. And that's one of the thoughts I want to try to leave with you this morning. However you view the Pharisees, and all of that, the answer is never to lower the standard. It is always beyond obedience. And we'll talk about that more later. He was focused on an inner man, a cleansing on the inside of the heart and the mind and the motives. And I think that if we're honest, we admit that we have to admit that we fall into the same traps as the Pharisees do. And it's good for us to remember that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know if you really grasp that, can actually think about that. I'm afraid sometimes that in our subconscious belief that we, as Bible believing, Bible reading, Bible obeying conservative people, think that we have a little bit extra good grace, maybe a little bit of an inside track with God, that He will somehow overlook the things in our life that are not right. You know, there can be a very real danger of that, I believe. And it's a false sense of security. And I think we need to examine our righteousness, because our definition of righteousness, depending on what it is, we're not going to make it. In our Mennonite communities and churches, we tend to look at each other, take care of each other, give each other work, do favors for each other. You know, that impacts all kinds of lives, and I think that's how it should be in a brotherhood. The Bible teaches that. Do good to all man, especially to those that are the household of faith. But I think through this whole thing, people, employee-employer relationships, whatever it might be, if we're not careful, we can easily take advantage of that in the wrong way with our fellow Christians. We can borrow an item. We can take it back unclean or out of gas or broken. He's a brother. He's a non-resistant. He's not going to do anything to me. I can wrong a brother. He must forgive me. And we can tend to start presuming on each other's grace, on the good graces of each other. And it's not that this whole network of helping each other is wrong. But there can become an entitlement. And I think the thing I want us to think about on this little aspect right now before I move on into the next part is that we cannot presume on the grace of God. Surely God won't send me to hell. And I think about that. We know that, yes, He can send Mennonites to hell. He can send Pharisees to hell. But will He? Not someone that, I don't go to war. I wear modest clothes. I have a big covering. I do a lot of good things. I don't drink. I don't smoke. My morals are good. I read my Bible every day. I fast. I've been to the mission field. And all these things, Jesus was not impressed with those things. He just wasn't. They had no weight as when the heart wasn't right. It's not that those things are bad. He taught a lot of those things. But in and of themselves, they had no weight. And it is just good to remember that verse, that God is not a respecter of persons. And we have no inside track with God because of our conservative lifestyle. It doesn't matter how thrift we are, how careful we are, how black and plain our clothes are. If we are not obedient and go beyond obedience and have a heart that's soft and have a heart that's broken and have a heart that's free of pride, heart that's free of bitterness and lust, He will send a Mennonite to hell. He just will. It's easy for us to have the attitude like the prodigal son's older brother. Thinking about him, that story. Don't have time to read it all this morning. But we think about the prodigal son. We know the story how he left and his father, the lessons of forgiveness and kindness that the father showed the son as he came back. And it must have been difficult, though, for that other brother, the older brother, as his young brother gathered his stuff and got his amount of money and headed out to have a good time. Now the load was all on the older son. He was the one left to run the farm, to do the work, and he was a very faithful son. The older brother was. On the surface, he was obedient. He served faithfully his father day by day. But when we see a picture of that son, the older son, when the younger son repents and comes home and the father so graciously receives him, we get a glimpse into that older boy's heart, the older son. And we don't know all the details and what all happened, but we know that older son, when his father was throwing a party and killed the fatted calf, the older brother got angry. And he seemed to have bitterness in his heart. And he's seen the unfairness of it. His father had never done anything for him, and he had been faithful all these years. He was a very obedient son, very aware of his faithfulness, but totally blind to his hard, selfish heart. And I think that, we're either one of those two sons. We either have been lost, and we recognize it, and have come back in humility, or else we think that we have been so faithful, we have lived so right that we kind of deserve the recognition and the grace and the the righteousness that enters heaven. I want to read here a little bit. Just some of you have maybe read this. It's in that book, Secrets of the Kingdom. Parable of the Three Bricklayers. In 1194, during the High Middle Ages, a visitor ambled down the main streets of Chartres, France. He walked through the marketplace, which was bustling with all kinds of commercial activities. In one area, the meat and vegetable sellers congregated, hawking their goods. In another area stood the textile merchants, displaying their colorful fabrics. Money changers sat on their benches, where they exchanged foreign currency for the local money. Wine merchants plied their wares. As he walked past the market, this visitor spied a group of men laying bricks. Curious about what they were working on, he approached the nearest bricklayer and said, "Excuse me, my fine fellow, but I am curious what you're doing." Without looking up, the worker curtly replied, "I'm laying bricks." That didn't really answer the visitor's question, so he walked over to the second bricklayer and asked him the same thing, "Excuse me, but could you tell me what you're doing?" Without missing a beat, the second worker replied, "Can't you see I'm laying bricks?" Growing frustrated, the visitor finally walked up to the third laborer and said, "I hate to bother you, sir, but I'm curious, what are you doing?" The third worker turned around, smiling, and with a gleam in his eye, proudly announced, "I'm building a cathedral." Faithfully laying bricks. I would like you to think about that in comparison to obedience. It is good. It is necessary. We can't get anything done without laying bricks. But are we aware of a bigger picture? Beyond the details of today, we are aware of something that's far greater than our minimal obedience. Amid our daily grind, amid our raising our children, our work, our interaction, sitting in church. What are you doing here? I'm sitting in church. What are you doing here? I'm singing a song. We're laying bricks. But are you building something? Are you aware of what you're building? You know, we're shaping something much more beautiful than a cathedral. Christ compares us to shaping the body and the bride of Christ. And obedience, I'd like you to think of obedience as it's the skeleton. It's the framework. It's the foundation. But it's not an end of itself. It's only the beginning, not the end. It's something to build off of. And somehow we have to, in real life, flesh that out. The answer is not to quit laying bricks. The answer is not to tear apart the skeleton. Jesus wants to take us beyond obedience. The people with vision. There's another side of this whole subject. And maybe I say a lot of things to say what I really want to say sometimes. And I don't know if that's the case here, but this is another main point that I really think we need to think about. The devil uses the subject of Pharisees to drive people away from God and away from the truth. And in the Christian communities and the Christian churches today, the Pharisees get a lot of flack. There isn't much of a lower accusation than to be accused of being a Pharisee. And for many people, that is one of the most feared things, most derogatory accusations that you could make about them. And I believe that in our passion sometimes and desire to avoid this trap, it is often used for a springboard that catapults us out and many people right into the kingdom of the world and into eternal hell. And I have, and I think you probably have, friends and family. They have reacted to structure and have reacted to things in their life and have been so focused on what they're not going to be and have ran and never stopped running. And it's interesting that, you know, the conservatives are often accused, the Pharisees, of being legalistic. And that is true. It's a problem. I tried to share some of those concerns. I think it's a real problem. But I think so often the ones that are so vehemently opposed to that are almost more legalistic. You cannot touch anything that they do. You cannot speak into their life unless it's on the printed page of the Word of God in some way. I won't adjust my life unless it's in black and white. And so often this journey, if we're not careful, leads us to become less and less and less biblical instead of more biblical. And we change our cultures and our styles and our traditions and our clothes and all these surface things for something. You're going to be in some kind of a culture. You're going to be in some kind of a... And it's either going to be something that's godly or it's going to be something that's not godly. Today there's an unspoken belief that that being too obedient is dangerous. And that is one of the first steps that we need to do to get rid of, to become more spiritual, is to shed things, to get things out of my life, to let some things go. But I think we need to remember to be careful. And I think there's a place for letting things go. Most of you know me. But I think we need to remember that we are not, there's not being something has never made anyone spiritual. Being less obedient has never made anyone more spiritual. It feels good. It feels enlightened. It feels good to live loose and free. But what are we? Are we going beyond obedience to a loving relationship with Christ? I think of it in comparison to kind of like maybe the vows that we say for a husband and wife. You know, a loving relationship is not defined in just those half a dozen vows that we say. If that is all the deeper it goes, even if you keep those vows, it does not necessarily produce a good marriage. And I think that's how the Christian life is. It gets a little bit more real every day in everyday life. I find that I feel like I'm saying a lot about obedience here. And my biggest concern, I think, on this whole thing isn't so much emphasizing the legalistic of obedience, but the danger of trying to feel that obedience is dangerous. And I find it interesting that out of all the organizations and all the groups that you can pick in the world, schools, businesses, the military, sports, the laws of the land, the only place that it is considered dangerous or even a crime to be too obedient is in the church. Nowhere else are you accused of having a problem. You know, when we're in the church, when we're in the school, we love when our children are conscientious and obedient. When I have guys on the job, I love it when they do what they're told to do. When you go before a judge, he loves it when you're obeying the laws of the land. Why is this? I'm not sure why. All I know in my own life, and I should just say that a lot of this stuff that I'm saying has been at some point, I think, my own personal experiences in battling through a lot of these things. And I think one of the reasons we feel a little bit nervous or threatened if someone is too conscientious in the church, so it automatically reflects on us. Whether they're not trying to, it just does. When someone is living a conscientious, righteous life, and we are not, you know what it does to us. You know, the real problem is not too much obedience. at least in my life, from the, I don't care what aspect you're talking about it, from the cradle to the grave, from my one-year-old to all over the world, to the prisons. You know, the chief problem is rebellion. Rebellion comes in many forms. It comes in many faces. It comes in our plain clothes in the Mennonite church. And this is not a conservative liberal issue. Please understand me on that. It's another thing that just wears me out is this. I think we spend entirely too much energy, wasted energy, in trying to define if he or me or she is liberal or conservative and place them in that category. And it's a distraction, and it robs the energy and the time of defining the real things of life. If you're really surrendered, if you're really broken, if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, you know, it's a lot easier to skirt around the hard issues and get into debates about debatable things and avoid the real deeper questions of my heart. It goes beyond outward obedience. It's a surrendered heart. And Paul understood this spiritual concept, and I want to share it a little bit here now. And I'm going to turn to a couple of references. If you care to, you're following along, you can go to 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm just going to read a few verses here that Paul shared about his own life here. In 18, starting 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, I'm going to read maybe to verse 23. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I want to think about what happened in Acts 15. I'm not going to read that, but a lot of you would know that. That is what people call the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And in Acts 15, this ties into what I think these verses that I just read. I'm not going to comment on them too much, except that, you know, Paul, what he's saying in that verse is that I'm willing to adjust my life, the practical outworking of my life. If it means for the furtherance of the gospel, I'm going to do it. I'll put on this. I'll take off this. I'll go there. I'll fit in with this group of people if it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And we see an outworking of that in Acts 15 and 16 when we have men coming here in Acts 15. It says that some brethren came in to the church early on and said, unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. So if you're familiar with that story, there was a big argument, a big discussion about that. And Paul was one that was very much against that. We do not have to be circumcised to be saved. And he defended that position and disagreed and disputed with them. So in the end, they had a bunch of apostles and the elders that came together to discuss this and try to come to a conclusion. Do we enforce all the Gentiles to become circumcised? There's a lot of lessons that we could pull from that, but I can't go into that right now for the sake of time. But different ones of them talked. Peter talked, Paul talked, Barnabas and James. And after much discussion through Acts 15, it was decided and settled that the Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised to be saved. And in Acts 15:22, we see it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men to their own company in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, the chief men among the brethren. So they, after they concluded that everyone was satisfied with that decision, they sent out letters, they sent out people to go to the different churches. They also added a few things. They said, no, you do not have to get circumcised, but they said that you do need to do a few other things. So the issue was settled. Brotherhood agreement. They were free from that. They were free from having to do that. You get to the end of chapter 15 and go into 16, and I'm going to read the first five verses there. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Now, how do you explain that? How do you fit that in? Almost right away, we get into that after it's settled, after a big brawl about it. We get into this chapter 16. Circumcision was not necessary. But we have Paul there encouraging Timothy to be circumcised. Why? You know, we know from the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy was a very dear son in the faith to Paul. Paul loved him. Paul cared about Timothy. So Paul is not trying to put Timothy under any unnecessary pain for no reason. He very much loved him. And I can imagine, you know, it just injects it in there, but we don't know all the surrounding circumstances about what happened here. But I can easily imagine and believe that it's, and not being a far-fetched thought, that Paul and Timothy had discussions about this. They stayed up late at night, possibly, talking about this and trying to decide what to do. What would be best? What would be the most effective for the furtherance of the kingdom? And Paul explained, you know, how the Jews will feel, the people that you're trying to minister to. And Timothy could have argued the issue was settled. He was absolutely not going to do this thing. It would have saved him a lot of pain. But Timothy was looking beyond himself, beyond obedience, beyond the brotherhood agreement. He was looking what was for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And we see that the effects of that in verse 5, where after this happened, it says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You know, for Timothy, that decision I'm sure took a lot of humility, brokenness, and surrender for the sake of his brothers, for the furtherance of the kingdom. And I think that comes home for us. How does that apply? What am I trying to say? You know, it doesn't matter what culture I'm from, which background I'm from, where I'm headed, what I'm doing. You know, unless I quit holding up my conditions, my opinions, my unworkableness, it doesn't matter what church we go to, how liberal we are, how conservative we are. It's beside the point. But without a yieldedness, without a vision for that kind of righteousness, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, living by the letter kills. Whether you're, whatever side of the fence you place yourself, living by the letter kills. But the Spirit brings life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know, we face practical decisions in life. And I think, you know, I have people will ask, and I think that's good. We ask each other, what do you think about this in my life? I've had people do that. You know, I'm just not sure about this. And I'm always a little bit careful about that because I don't know what the Spirit of God is telling someone. I don't know what the Spirit of God is laying on your life. He might be asking you to do or to not do something that He's not asking anyone else. It doesn't really matter if it's in the standards or in the Bible necessarily. What is God speaking to you in your life? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to make those decisions? What are you going to base your logic on for trying to work through those issues? And I think unless we are looking beyond just laying bricks and looking for something that's much bigger than myself, a purpose far beyond the deeds and the things and the that I'm acting today, we will not be able to make clear decisions if we do not look and realize that we are building something much greater than a cathedral. You know, we're building for eternity. It's time to close. Yeah, I think I'll just close with that. I wanted to share a story about a brother and a friend that I recently was with that was raised like you and me, had a bad home, had a bad church, left it for a while, went out and tried to try different things, figure out what God wanted from him. A lot of things to work through in his life. And as I listened to his testimony, I was just so blessed by where that man came out in the end. You know, God, through a sermon on a CD, he just felt convicted that he needed to go back to his home, try to restore that stuff, even though it maybe wasn't all his fault, try to put himself under the submission and obedience to his father. And so he did that. He went back. He worked through those issues. It wasn't all easy. It was very, very hard trying to put up with some of that in the church. And eventually he got a girlfriend. He got married. Decided to move to another community. Was drawn there for a church, not a Mennonite church. He wasn't interested in that. He was going to go do something else. Well, it so happens when he gets to that community, There was a conservative church there. And I don't know the chain of all the events in that, but God kept working in that man's life. And he eventually ended up going to that church that in his heart had a stigma that he did not want to be a part of. But the brothers there were kind. They were loving. They were Christ-like. Through that journey, he ended up submitting himself to that, being a part, and yielding to that. And today, the fruit, the humility, the brokenness, the peace, is such a blessing. And the point, I hope you understand, is not that he went to the conservative church. Maybe some of us need to go to the liberal church. Maybe we have the same stigma problem in our mind. That's not the point. The point is, are you willing to lay down our big opinions? Our big preconceived, I'm not going to do this type of a thing at all costs? And let the Lord work in my life. Let the Lord lead you where He's going to lead you. And truly surrender. I think if I was to try to say in one word what I'm trying to say this morning, it would be surrender and brokenness to whatever God leads. And I don't care where that goes on the scale of conservative and liberal. If you're truly following the Lord, follow Him. Surrender to Him. And be broken. Let's have a song.